Father Emery, my dear friends, it is a pleasure to be in Toronto again after a few years, I think, in order to give the sacrament of confirmation. Confirmation, the sacrament of strength, firmness, confirmation. Not any kind of strength, not the strength of the health clubs pumping iron or exercise of the body, but strength of the soul, a purely supernatural and spiritual strength of the soul. For the spiritual battle of saving our souls. The modern world, of course, doesn't want to believe. It doesn't want to believe in Jesus Christ. It doesn't want to believe in the church. It doesn't want to believe in God. And it doesn't want either to believe in even in the existence of the soul. It wants to pretend that the moment we die, we all simply collapse into nothingness, and that's the complete end. Well, that's just not true. And it isn't even a matter of choice. There might be many people who would wish to collapse into nothingness at the moment they die, but it's not because they wish to collapse into nothingness that they're going to collapse into nothingness. They didn't build themselves. As the psalmist says, it is he that has made us and not we ourselves. Even the most rabid and enraged atheist or communist, or Jew, or Freemason, all of these enemies of our Lord, even the worst of them didn't make himself. It's God who made him. God made him with a body and a soul. If he hadn't had a soul, he would never have lived. The soul is the principle of life in the body. This is why death consists in the separation of the soul from the body. When the body no longer has the body dies. The man dies, and the body corrupts in the grave or wherever. But the soul goes marching on. The soul marches on for eternity. And nobody can, simply by wishing to, have a mortal soul. It's not possible. Every single soul is immortal. That's the nature of the soul. And that soul, we know, it's God who laid down the game plan of life. It's not we who laid it down. It's not we who can change it. God so laid it down, this soul will live for eternity. After a while, it will actually be rejoined by its body. The body will rejoin it at the general judgment. Between now and the general judgment, the soul is still alive. And from the general judgment onwards, actually from death onwards, well, there may be some time in purgatory, but then it's either eternal hell or eternal heaven. It's hell or heaven. And hell is as unimaginably terrible as heaven is unimaginably beautiful. The Lord, life by God's choice, is not by our choice. It's by God's goodness and generosity. Life is not played for small stakes. Life is not a small affair, and it's not a silly affair. Life is enormously serious. God is serious, enormously serious. He is not a God of mediocrity. There's nothing mediocre about him. And therefore, there's nothing mediocre about his hell, and there's nothing mediocre about his heaven. Hell is terrible because we've turned down the offer of a great and good God. We've deserved a great and terrible punishment. If we accept the offer of heaven of a great and good God, we will have a great and good heaven. Either way, heaven or hell will be great in a certain manner, as great as God himself. That's impossible because he's infinite. Neither heaven nor hell is infinite, but in a way, in a certain way, they are. They're infinite, at least in duration. They will last forever. And whether we go to hell or to heaven, depends upon how we, you and I, live this little life. This life is short. Eternity is long. People think this life is everything. How many people think that this life is everything? This life is comparatively nothing. It's only the beginning. It's the beginning either of eternal hell or eternal heaven. Some unbaptized children will go to limbo. Many will go to purgatory that will finish in heaven. Most of those who get to heaven will have to go through purgatory. The most terrible thing is the great number of men go to hell, fall into hell, choose to go to hell. Nobody will go to hell who hasn't chosen to go there. And the great number of men choose to go to hell because they want to do things the way they want in this short little life, and they will have to take the consequences in the next life. They want to dance with the devil in this life. They won't be able to dance with God in the next life. It's one or the other. How many souls, how many, many souls scorn eternity, scorn God, scorn the next life in order to do as they like in this life. The old redemptorist missionaries used to say in German, Seele gerettet, Seele verloren, alles verloren. If you lose your soul, you lose everything. If you save your soul, you save everything. It's in the parable in the gospel. The beggar at the rich man's gates. The beggar was so miserable, he had sores all over his body that the dogs were licking. As far as this life was concerned, he was nothing. He was just in misery. And he begged at the rich man's gates. The rich man drove by in his magnificent limousine and drove up to his great magnificent mansion. But when the rich man died, he fell into hell. And when the poor man at his gates died, he went to heaven. And then the rich man begged Abraham to be able to have a drop of water. But Abraham said, it's impossible. Between you and where you are now in hell and him where he is in heaven, there's a great gulf fixed. There's no contact possible. It's too late. You should have thought of that before you died. But the rich man didn't care about the things of God. He didn't care about eternity. Didn't care about hell or heaven. Just enjoyment or pleasure, or in his case, probably power and money. Money and power. He lived for those things, and he died for those things. And how many people are the same, doing the same today? What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And another parable of our Lord. A man had a farm, and he ran his farm very successfully, and he had such a big harvest that he had to tear down the barns in order to build bigger. He was just in the process of building a bigger barn to take the great harvest. And then that night he died and appeared before God's judgment seat. Had he thought of God's judgment seat when he was building this magnificent, bigger, larger barn? The parable suggests not. And if he wasn't thinking of it, where did his soul go? From the very beginning of the world, from the very beginning of mankind, with Adam and Eve, don't believe in evolution. I hope that none of you believe in what most people take as an automatic truth today, and that is evolution. That's it. We're all descended from monkeys. We were all once branch managers. Lies. Lies. Absolute lies. And the honest scientists today are recognizing as complete lies. There's no evidence, there's virtually no evidence, I say virtually no, there is no evidence that conclusively proves what they call evolution, that we came from little fishes that crawled out on the shore and then turned into little monkeys and climbed up in the trees and then fell out of the trees and became human beings. That is lies from start to finish. There is no evidence whatsoever that has as its only explanation that theory. Whatever evidence there's supposed to be of evolution, quote unquote, has plenty of other explanations. And the only possible explanation, as the best of scientists and the most honest are now, many of them admitting, is creation. It's things happen as it says in Scripture, of course. But people today don't want to believe Scripture, of course. And when the evidence turns up, they don't want the evidence that Scripture is true. And yet the evidence keeps turning up. People want to live their own way, they want to live without God, and they're creating a world without God. And that world is getting worse all the time. I'm sure I don't need to say that to many of you. You live in the world, you know. The world is getting further and further from God all the time. The worst of it is in the church, inside the Catholic Church, where the world and its humanistic ways has succeeded in creating a humanistic, a man-centered form of supposed Catholicism, which is not really Catholicism at all. It's a plastic religion, which looks like, was made to look like the real object, the real thing, and therefore deceived many, including many churchmen, and is now, this false plastic religion, is occupying the church buildings, it's occupying the Roman dicasteries, the government offices of the church in Rome, it's occupying the convents and the monasteries, and as it takes over and occupies them, it drives out the real religion, and it's simply a matter of time before any religion at all collapses. The priests, when they take hold of the new religion, decide and ask themselves, why should I be a priest? Why should I deny myself a wife? Why should, according to their ideals of the new religion, the best that a man can do and be is a social worker. And so the priests go off and become social workers. It's the end of their priesthood. The sisters, the same. They begin to wear secular clothing. They take up secular occupations. They're out in the world. There's nothing religious left. And that's in the principles of the plastic religion that the devil has succeeded in substituting for the real religion. He did a masterly job. How did he do it? That's partly the question of the lecture which I should be giving after lunch today, the process of modernism, the trick of modernism. Basically, I think you must say that people today live in plastic. We have plastic coffee, decaffeinated, plastic milk with no cream in it, plastic sugar, it's all saccharine, plastic hearts with plastic valves. We become plastic people. We are far from, we are more and more, we are further and further from the realities of God's nature. We live more and more in the artificialities of men's suburbs. And as men generally move away from reality and into artificiality, so they take more and more seriously their fantasies, their own fantasies. We can do things how we like. We no longer have to submit to the wind, to winter and summer. We've done away with that by air conditioning and central heating. We no longer have to submit to day and night. We've done away with that by electricity and lighting. We are the masters of creation. We are our own God. And so if the real religion of the real God is irksome, if it limits my freedom to do as I want, I will bracket it out. And I will pretend that I can substitute for it. And that's the new plastic religion. It's a disaster. It's sending millions of souls to hell. It's a very comfortable and easy religion. It demands nothing of people. It hasn't got 10 commandments. It's only 10 invitations at the very most. I will obey the commandments if I like, but nothing obliges me. There's no punishment. There's no consequences if I don't like to obey them. You can see in the dear United States, the president that they've chosen, the president who, for the last 7 years, thank goodness his second term is coming to a close, although he may be succeeded by someone even worse, for all we know. In any case, he embodies this dream of doing as you like, there being no consequences, and you get away with it. That's him. He is that way of life incarnate. And that's why so many admire him and like him and wish they were like him, and why they have him as their president. It's a disaster, but it's a dream. It's a dream come true. We can do as we like and we won't have to pay any bills. Well, it's completely false for anybody who has two grains of common sense or one grain of the real religion. It is, of course, completely false. However, the problems in the world are nothing compared to the problems inside the Catholic Church. The essential problem of today's world is the collapse of the Catholic Church. If the Catholic Church was still on its feet, like up till, say, 1958, shortly before Vatican II, if the Church was still on its feet, the world wouldn't be nearly in the mess that it is today. The world would be perhaps like it was in the 1950s. Things in the 1950s were certainly not ideal. The termites were already in the woodwork. It was already to collapse. But the structures were still, at least in appearance, standing. There was still something there. That's because the church was still holding. Pius XII was still holding the church, and he was holding his cardinals, and he was holding his bishops. And if any of the cardinals or bishops tried to go plastic, they immediately got punished and dismissed by Rome. Now, it's if a bishop doesn't want to go plastic that he's dismissed and hammered by Rome. It's incredible. It's simply incredible. The complete revolution inside the Catholic Church, which is the one place where revolution doesn't belong. But in modern times, the devil has succeeded in planting revolution inside the church itself. And it goes on. I'm sure many of you are aware of the developments with the Fraternity of St. Peter. At the end of June, 16 of the priests, you may remember the Fraternity of St. Peter, was founded to be a kind of society of Vicentians, but inside the new church. In other words, an example, an organization of the old church, but inside the new church. Now, there's a contradiction between the reality and plastic. There's a fight. The plastic is designed to destroy the reality. The reality is bound to condemn plastics. So there's no way in which you can mix reality and plastics. But that's exactly what St. Peter's, from the very beginning, tried to do. The very founding principle of St. Peter's was, let's have the real Mass inside the official church. That's like saying, let's have a chicken coop inside the fox's lair. Well, of course, the fox, if the chickens propose to come and establish their coop inside the fox's lair, the fox puts on his most charming smile and says, yes, come in, come in. And so the sweet little chickens crawl into the fox's lair, and they even perhaps begin breeding inside the fox's lair. There have been some ordinations inside St. Peter's. But the moment that there's an interesting number of chickens, the foxes say, okay, guys, that's it. The entrance to the cave is shut off, and the foxes have themselves a feast. On the 3rd of July came the Protocol 1411, by which Rome decided that nobody inside the Fraternity of St. Peter can be forbidden to say the new Mass. Inside the fraternity, to their credit, they were trying to hold the line. They were trying to keep the old Mass, even to the point of forbidding St. Peter's priests from saying the new Mass. And that, after all, was the purpose, the founding charter, the founding purpose of St. Peter's. But St. Peter's, in other words, St. Peter said, we want to be chickens. Fine. But at the same time, they said, we want to be chickens inside the lair of the fox. That doesn't make any sense. If you've got a grain of common sense, but St. Peter's do not want to recognize that between the new church and the real church, there is an absolute clash. They don't want to recognize that. They want to pretend that it's not an absolute clash. They want to pretend that the two can be fitted together. Because if they can, then you have the best of both worlds. You have both the old mass and you have belonging to the official church. It's impossible. It's like wanting to sell ice in the middle of a sunny field. You can do it, but after 10 minutes, there's not going to be much ice left. You won't have anything left to sell. Between ice and brilliant sunshine, there's a contradiction in the very nature of things. Between the new church and the Catholic Church, there is an absolute clash by the very nature of the new church, which is designed to replace and to destroy the old church. It stands to reason. St. Peter's didn't want to admit the fact. Now they're having to take the consequences. Rome says to St. Peter's, your founding principle is to obey Rome and to be under us and to be with us. Well, now we tell you to obey. You will take the new mass and you will adopt the new religion. Oh, but we can't do that. We're chickens. Well, then we will swallow you down. That will be the end of you. And that's, of course, that's what's happening. It's remarkable they've lasted 11 years in a way. Rome has been playing along, probably, most likely, in order to, to catch souls from tradition and pull them back into the new church. To get souls away from the society of Christ the Tenth and pull them into the new church. And that's why St. Peter's churches very often are founded close to a church of St. Pius the Tenth. But when the stairway that they built for souls to come down from the heights into the mud of the new church, when that stairway began to be used too much by souls to climb out of the mud and to climb back towards the light, in other words, when the mousetrap was providing too much cheese for mice who then went to look for good cheese elsewhere, when the mousetrap, instead of catching mice, simply lost cheese, Rome said, that's it, we're shutting it down. Of course they were going to shut down St. Peter's sooner or later. It looks as though it's coming sooner. Perhaps St. Peter's will succeed. They're fighting for their life. They're now down in Rome talking with these Roman officials. Some of the Roman officials mean well. Some of them are nice guys. But they're not the ones that call the shots. There are now, inside the Vatican, many people tell us, four lodges. Four nests of Freemasonry. The Freemasons, the enemies, the direct, conscious, deliberate enemies of our Lord Jesus Christ, have four fortresses inside the Vatican. That's it. It's by the permission of God. The Catholic Church belongs to God. It's His church. He knows what He's doing. But He, to punish men, have not wanted, modern man does not want the real religion. It does not want the real God. It does not want the Ten Commandments. It cannot be bothered with the sacraments, with the seven sacraments. The Lord God says, all right, you don't want the real article, then you have what you like. And if what you like is plastic, try it and see. See how you get on with plastic. Well, the plastic is quite comfortable, but the souls all fall into hell. And it's quite comfortable, except that it's comfortable in the short run, but in the long run, these false principles are producing a hell on earth. You know, we're living in that hell, which gets worse every day. We've seen in the United States recently these school shootings. Why these school shootings? Because these youngsters have nothing in their hearts. Their hearts are one cold vacuum. They've not had real mothers. They've not had real fathers. There's not been a real family. money. You read in the newspapers, I'm sure, that the Columbine shooters, either or both of them, drove BMWs. The parents were rich. It's in a wealthy white suburb of Denver, Colorado. Everything material was there. These two boys, materially, they were given everything. They had everything. But spiritually, one great hole inside, in the place of their hearts. In German, there's none of what's called Nestwärme. There's no warmth of the nest in these homes. The mothers are cold. The fathers are cold. They put money and jobs first. The men only admire their women folk if the women folk go out to work. The men no longer know how to look after and how to honor the men, the women doing what they should be doing, which is staying at home and looking after the children. But the men no longer honor that, and the men no longer respect the woman for doing that, because neither the men nor the women want children. Children is what God made women for. If you rule out children, you're wiping out the essence of womanhood. If you wipe out the essence of womanhood, she's going to have to turn in some other direction. She's not going to be what she should be. She's not going to be there for the children. She's no longer going to understand how to look after children when there are children there. And the result is these two boys go into their school with guns and bombs and take their vengeance on the world. It was on Eric Harris's website. Some of you may have seen those quotes. He wanted light to get vengeance on the world. And these killers, it's always the same. They have a terrible grievance deep in their hearts. They know they have been treated wrongly. I'm not saying they're angels, and I'm not saying they're right in what they do. But it is perfectly true that they have not been given what children should normally be given, what children, the kind of home, the kind of parents, the kind of affection and discipline that they should have had in order to grow up healthily. They didn't have it. The family is disintegrating. The school children are disintegrating. The schools are disintegrating. It's a very dangerous situation. Console yourselves, even back at the time of St. Paul. St. Paul says in one of his epistles, the times are bad. It's necessary to redeem the time. But the times today, we could say, are especially bad. Worse, perhaps, than either in the time of Noah or in the time of Sodom and Gomorrah. The time of Noah, it is possible for mankind to be so wicked that God has to intervene and wipe it out and start again. It happened with Noah. Only 8 souls survived the flood. Mr. and Mrs. Noah, Mr. and Mrs. Sem, Mr. and Mrs. Ham, Mr. and Mrs. Japheth. And you and I are all not only descendants of Adam, we are all of us descendants of one of Noah's three sons. All of us. Sem, Ham, or Japheth. At the time of Sodom and Gomorrah, it wasn't the whole world that was flooded. And when God flooded the world, he promised he wouldn't do it again. Like, so this next time, which is coming, is it won't be water. But when God wiped out Sodom and Gomorrah, which is, of course, the area of the Dead Sea today is a monument, the sterility of that water. Not a blade of grass, not an insect can grow in the area of the Dead Sea, in the Dead Sea. It's dead, dead, dead. That is a monument of the anger of God. A monument of the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah. This sin of sodomy. And now, in the United States, I guess it's the same in Canada, we're approaching the point where anybody in the pulpit will be not allowed to condemn sodomy. And he will be put in jail. Soon he will be put in jail if he dares to preach against sodomy, which is one of the 4 sins crying out to heaven for vengeance. This is the point we're reaching. It's enormously grave. The Lord God wiped out Sodom and Gomorrah with fire and brimstone. And it's very possible that something similar is going to happen again. We're close to it. Can you see any other way out of the increasing immorality of today. And remember, the greatest sins of today are not those of abortion and pornography, those sins against the fifth or sixth commandments. The greatest sins of today are those against the first commandment. The scorn of God, the scorn of his religion, the scorn of his church, the scorn of his commandments. This is the situation in which today a few souls are being confirmed. This is a situation in which all of us find ourselves, in which all of us have to live. The most terrible circumstances around us can still not prevent us from saving our souls if we wish to save our souls. In fact, the most terrible circumstances can be a stepping stone to great heights. At the end of the world, under the most terrible persecution of all, which will be the persecution under the Antichrist, at the very end of the world, we are told, we are going to see some of the greatest saints of all the history of the church. And in this crisis of today, and in the way it's going to work out, surely in some kind of chastisement, in this crisis of today, there is also a great opportunity to become serious Catholics. For any Catholic that stops and thinks about what's happening and then prays according to what he sees by what he thinks, prays seriously, there is a great opportunity to see, to grasp hold of what our Catholic religion really means or really should mean. And so, there's no reason to be discouraged by the gravity of the situation around us. It's not going to change simply because we wish it would be otherwise, or because we're going to pretend that it should be otherwise. The gravity of this situation is, as far as the Lord God is concerned, a great invitation to practice seriously our faith. And there's talk in the United States now of the government having built many large concentration camps in various parts of the country. There are even the marshalling yards where the trucks will come with all of the fundamentalists and enemies of the government that they want to shut up. And then they will be taken off and driven off to the various concentration camps. They say, it's perfectly possible. It is absolutely possible. The government in the United States of America at this point in time is the enemy of the people rather than its friend, or in still less, the servant of the people. The great pretense is that in the great American democracy, the government is the servant of the people. Nothing of the kind. By God's permission and by God's just punishment, this government now is the tyrant and the enemy of the people. And they are preparing to take all of those who will resist their plastic, who will refuse their plastic credit cards, plastic debit cards, plastic food, plastic religion, but not plastic prisons. The prisons will be for real. And they may take us all there. You may lose your... It's perfectly imaginable. It is, my dear friends, perfectly imaginable. I do not know what is going to happen. Obviously, I don't. But it's very easy to see the direction of the thing in which things are going and where they must end if there's nothing to interrupt them. You will lose your priests again. I don't know how, I don't know when, but at some point, if there's nothing to interrupt the way things are going, they may all get taken off to Alaska or to the Northern Territories, I don't know, but they will never be able to stop you from praying. They may even take away your rosaries, but they will have to hack off your 10 fingers in order to stop you praying the rosary on your fingers. The rosary is a powerful, powerful prayer. Many Catholics are used to the idea of praying five mysteries a day. Today, praying five mysteries a day. Today, the situation is so grave for anyone who has eyes to see, for any Catholic who has eyes to see, who has the faith, the situation is so grave, it requires of many of us at least 15 mysteries a day. And believe me, please believe me, do believe me, 15 mysteries a day are easier than you think, especially if you get rid of television. I hope very few of you still have a television set under your roofs. That television is an instrument, a prime instrument, of establishing in the home the world, the flesh, and the devil. Catholics who have their heads screwed on won't want that thing under their roof. If you don't have it under your roof, if you drive to and from work, a finger rosary makes it very easy to pray 15 mysteries during the day. My dear friends, the Mother of God is surely, because you and I have the great grace of still having the Catholic faith, because we have you and I have been given the grace of understanding the difference between the real Mass and the plastic Mass, you and I have the grace of staying with the real Mass, and most likely, most of you here refuse. That's what we all think of the new Mass. Most likely, most of us here refuse to go any longer to the new Mass. You and I have received much. Perhaps you and I can see clearly how things really are today in the light of the faith and in the light of God. Very few people have this light. Very few people see what is really happening. Most people are asleep and or living in the great fantasy. They are wallowing in the great fantasy. In the United States, the casinos are springing up everywhere. The great dream of making a lot of money for nothing. And how many thousands and tens of thousands, perhaps hundreds of thousands of people ruining themselves in this dream of gambling, when they ought to have more sense. In the old days, the government used to protect them. The casinos were forbidden. Not today. The dream of the fantasy. You and I, by God's, the gift of the faith especially, I hope we are not living in that fantasy. If we're not, then we know how many are. If we know how many are, we know how many risk losing their souls for all eternity. Our Lady Fatima said to the three little children, Lucy, Jacinta, and Francisco, my children, pray for poor sinners who fall into hell because there is nobody to pray for them. In other words, if those three little children would pray, there are sinners that would not fall into hell because God would give them the grace. Make no mistake, my dear friends, if you and I will pray, and pray not unreasonably much, we have to live. But if you and I would pray more than we do and pray as much as we can, there are souls that will not fall into hell because we are praying. Pray, think of the Mother of God appealing to you. And it's like in the famous old advertisement of the army, appealing to your country needs you. And the finger in the advertisement points exactly, of course, it's the first book in the advertisement. The Mother of God needs you to pray 15 mysteries a day for the salvation of souls who will otherwise spend eternity in hell. And the Mother of God, you can be quite sure, will richly reward any of us that does pray like that and that does enable her to obtain grace from her Son to save souls otherwise in eternal hell. Today, the ceremony of confirmation, through which, by the words of the bishop and the action of the holy oil on touching the skin of the forehead, the grace of strength. Many of us, most of us have already received the sacrament of confirmation. We only need to receive it once in our lives. The grace is always there. If we receive the sacrament, the stamp, the seal is upon our soul. The strength is available. How many Catholics make use of that strength in order to stand up for our Lord as soldiers, soldiers of Christ, in today's world? Some, yes. Many. We need every ounce of that strength to do it during today's Mass. Let us pray for those receiving the sacrament, and let us pray for ourselves that we make, that we revive within our souls, that we make use, full use within our own souls of that stamp and seal of strength which has been there for many years, and which for many years perhaps has lain relatively unused. Relatively. We will pray for those being confirmed. We will pray especially for the Mother of God, that she take them under her protection. And we pray for ourselves, that the Mother of God protect ourselves also in these dark days, getting darker. And we will pray for the Mother of God for the grace to pray, perhaps, it's quite possible, more possible than you think, 15 mysteries a day. That's what she wishes. In the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Ghost.